Second scripture reading is found in 1 Peter. I'll be reading verses 3 through 12, 1 Peter. So I'll start in verse 1 and read to verse 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who is in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would, as we prayed before, send your Spirit, Father, to give power and blessing, not only to the preacher, but for the hearer. Father, we pray that you'd bless the Word and would come in power to our hearts, Father, changing us and blessing us, Father, through that Word. We thank you for it, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd bless us. And we'd hear from you, Father, tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we have a great salvation. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect, in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And tonight, the topic is that salvation that Peter mentions here, that we're saved to that salvation and receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, this salvation that even the prophets inquired and searched carefully and spoke of and prophesied of, and even angels longed to look into, longed to know about, and that gospel, that salvation is to the praise of the glory of grace, even in the heavenly places, even amongst angels, and they all glory and are amazed at our salvation, that the salvation that truly is God's salvation. Well, that's the source of it. And we can, as with a lot of things, become complacent, become used to hearing the gospel, used to understanding salvation and things of salvation, and lose our appreciation. So we could no longer say our salvation is so great a salvation and really be enthused about it. And we kind of lose that because, again, familiarity breeds contempt. We become so used to this glorious salvation that it loses its effect on us. And we don't want that ever to happen. So tonight we'll be looking at that salvation and why it's so great. And if we really believe that it's so great and we're enthused about it and we're growing in our understanding of it and appreciation for it, what that means and how is that going to affect us and in the way we live, in the way we are able to glorify God. So we do need to appreciate our salvation. We do need to grow in our love for Christ. As Peter says, though having not seen, you love. We need to love the Lord Jesus Christ all the more and be growing in that love every day. And the only way that's going to happen is if we appreciate all that we have in our great salvation. So tonight that's going to be the topic. And this great salvation, one of the first things, why is it so great? Well, it's great because of its source, because where it comes from. Salvation does not come from man. Salvation is of God. And in the book of Jonah, one of the more amazing books from the prophet Jonah. When Jonah is in the belly of the whale, he's crying out to God and he says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." So he makes this grand declaration, salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end, salvation is of God, is of the Lord. It is all of God. It is not of man. In the 2 Timothy, we read, "This great God who, according to his power, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works," had no beginning in mankind, "not according to our works, but according to his purpose." If we were listening to the reading in the book of Ephesians, we can see from beginning to end that it's God who initiates, God who does all these things in Christ, and it's the praise of the glory of his grace according to his purpose, to that praise of his grace, his own purpose and grace, which was given us. That grace was given us. It's a gift. The very nature and the reality of grace is something that cannot be earned. If it's something we can merit, if it's something we can work for, it's no longer grace. But it's not something we can work for. It's not something we can merit. It's sheerly by his mercy, and therefore it is truly grace that's given to us, and it's given to us in Christ. It's always in Christ. Every blessing, Christ is the only mediator between God and man. The only way that grace has ever come to mankind is through Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, it's grace in Christ and through Christ. Jesus, Christ Jesus, it says, before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel that preaches, that teaches the good news of salvation. And it is good news. That's why it's so great. That's why it's sad when it loses its impact on us, when it loses the thrill that we, when we hear about the salvation and we think about it, we're just not thrilled. It's not so great a salvation as it should be. That's a sad thing. It can certainly be undervalued by us and in our familiarity. So it's God alone, God from beginning to end. It's God who has saved us. And he gets all the glory, and that's from beginning to end, since it's his work. In 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, we read, "But of him you are in, of God, you are in Christ Jesus." Nothing to do with man. It's of him we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So the whole package, from beginning to end, is the work of God. And when it impacts us, when it comes to us, it's by God's grace, and it's in Christ. It's of him. Starts with him, he keeps it up, and he finishes it. As we read in Philippians 1:6, "He who has begun a good work in you." That's the work of salvation. God begins that good work, and he will complete it. He does complete it. He keeps it up all along so that it never fails, and then he completes it in the day of Christ Jesus. That's the work of God, and it's to his glory. He goes on to say that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If salvation was of any part of man, then we would have something to glory about. We would have something to boast on that day. And we have nothing to boast about. God gets all the glory and the praise. Again, that's why it's so great a salvation. We need to hear it and hear it anew and hear it over and over again and think about it and meditate on it and learn more, study more about salvation, about the greatness of salvation and all that God has done in salvation. We have so little appreciation because we just take it for granted. We don't read about it. We don't think about it. We don't study it. We don't know, we should be growing day by day in our understanding of this great salvation that God has given us. And we read about it here in Ephesians, we read about it here in 1 Peter, the blessings that come according election according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of blood of the blood of Jesus Christ. The whole Godhead was involved in our salvation. Every person of the Godhead, through the three in one, our triune God, every single one worked in unity for that salvation. Did and accomplished that work. And that's why our salvation is of God and it's all of God. It cannot be any part of man. Christ can't be frustrated. His death on the cross can never be frustrated, as if he died for some who will never be saved, because then there would be a split in purpose. And it's a whole work of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all work in conjunction for the planning, the accomplishment, and the application of salvation to sinners in time and history, just that as one point we believed the gospel. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him you also trusted. The in him there, that's repeated over and over again in this 1 Corinthians passage, chapter 1. In him you trusted. We did trust in Christ. We believed on him. And at a point in time, after you heard the word of truth, you see, there's always an order in the way God works. And the way God works in creation, it's all of order and purpose. We can see that in Genesis, and we see that in salvation as well. There's an order in salvation that God purposes and plans in eternity and then accomplishes it. And it's through means of the preaching of the word. He says that we heard the word of truth. Somehow, some way, God in his providence brought us to the point where we heard the word of truth. We didn't just hear any word. We heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And in my salvation, it says the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. You see, God actually saves us through that word, through the means that he uses, the means of his word and the gift of faith. We believed it. We believed the gospel unto our salvation. And it's faith, that faith which is a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not because of faith, but through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should glory or boast of anything to say. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works, which God ordained ahead of time that we should walk in them. So it's in this, the gospel of salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, God does it from beginning to end. He keeps it up. He seals us by the Holy Spirit. He maintains that work. That work progresses and keeps on going, so that in a true sense we are saved at one point in time, and we're being saved as well. God says that we're being saved. In other words, the work of sanctification is going on. That work of conforming us to the image of Christ is an ongoing work, and it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Even the angels, it says in First Peter here, long to look into it. The angels desire to look into it. The actual words that are used there is the word of someone stretching out their neck to look for something, a look into something. That's the words used of these angels that were looking intently to see what God was doing in salvation. It's so great. It's so glorious. It so magnifies God that these angels, these perfect, sinless angels in heaven that were around his throne giving him praise, they longed to look into. They stretched out their necks in a sense to look and to see what God was doing in our salvation through Christ, that work that's incomprehensible and that work that's ongoing and will be completed. We're saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It has a completion, it has a fulfillment in eternity, in the future when Christ returns, when all things are made new and the new heavens and new earth comes, Christ's return. That's why Peter writes, he says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, it's not that we're not saved and we're only partially saved or half saved. We're fully, completely saved, but we're being saved and we will, all that work will be completed when we come with Christ and we get our new resurrection bodies. It'll all be completed. It's all heading to that purpose that God ordained before the foundation of the world. That is a great salvation, something we need to be excited about, something that we need to be thrilled about. It's so great a salvation, it can't be neglected, it can't be ignored, it can't be just diminished and minimized. And as the word says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that certainly is true. Anyone neglecting so great a salvation, ignoring it, turning a deaf ear to it, just not doing anything about it, is subject to the curse and the just reward for that neglect. But we who are the objects of that salvation have to be thrilled. And it begins in eternity past when God predestines us to salvation. In the book of Romans, we get Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, speaks of that salvation so clearly and from God's order and perspective. It's totally God-centered and it's the order of salvation is so clearly seen. He says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. You see, Peter refers to the love of God. It's that love that comes about through by his grace. We love him, even though we can't see him. Our faith is not based on sight. That's an inferior faith. Even the apostles, remember Thomas, wanted to see and touch the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, more blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. It's a superior faith. And in our love to Christ is, if we know him in truth, we will love him. And Peter writes, to whom having not seen, you love. Every Christian, by faith, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be growing in that love for Christ. And we're described as those who love God, those who are the call according to his purpose, God's purpose. God calls us, for whom he foreknew. He set his love upon us from before the foundation of the world, not because we were good, not because he foresaw any faith in us or any loveliness. Just the opposite was true. We were his enemies. We were rebels. We were sinners. We were under his wrath and judgment. We were ungodly. Everything that Scripture says about us is negative. And we were children of wrath, just like the rest. But God set his love on us before we even were in existence, like Jacob and Esau, before either one did any good or bad. God set his love, his foreknowing love upon us. For whom he did foreknow, he predestined. He worked in that foreknowing love to purpose to save us. And he gave those he elects to Christ. He gave us to him as a people given to Christ. For Christ to come and to live and die for whom he foreknew, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. He regenerates us and he calls us by the Spirit, an effectual call. There's a general call to all the world to come to Christ, a sincere call, a real call for sinners to turn from sin and come to Christ. It's not a phony offer. It's a heartfelt plea from God to why would you perish, but turn to Christ. But that effectual call draws sinners to him, brings them to life. The actual words spoken bring life, like they did to the dry bones in Ezekiel, and the Lazarus being called forth, Lazarus come forth from the tomb, is a picture of us being dead in our trespasses and sins. So God effectually calls, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he also justifies. He that call that imparts faith and repentance to us, the gift of faith. We repent, we believe. It's always together, repentance and faith and repentance. You can't separate them. They're joined together. Faith, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn from our sins and we come to him. And then we're justified fully and freely by his grace. It's all of his grace, our justification. We receive the righteousness of Christ. All our sins are washed away, paid for, the debt paid because of the merits of Christ, not our merits, but the work that Christ did on the cross. In the accomplishing our salvation, the merits of Christ. A.W. Pink writes, first, the originating cause of salvation is the eternal purpose of God. In other words, the predestinating grace of the Father. Second, the meritorious cause of our salvation. Who merits our salvation? It's Christ, the mediator, the only mediator of Christ. And this is particular respect to the legal side of things. In other words, he fully meets the demands of the law. The law demands perfection. It demands righteousness, perfect righteousness that we don't have. No one has. There's none who is righteous. No, not one. None who does good. No, not one. None who seeks after God. Not one. But Christ merits that redemption. He mediates it and he fulfills the law's demands for a perfect righteousness and the debt that the law demands, that payment that we can't pay, he pays on our behalf and redeems us by his blood. And then the Holy Spirit comes and applies that redemption, works in us faith and repentance, and we believe, and we're united to Christ, and we're adopted into God's family. In John chapter 1, it tells us about those who receive Christ. It says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We believe, we receive Christ, we believe into Christ. That's one of the most important ways of understanding faith in the Bible, is that it's not a belief about, but it's a belief on, into, right into Christ. We believe into him and we're saved. It's like Noah being saved, Noah and his family being saved in the ark. We believe into Christ. We're united to Christ. We're adopted as children of God. We're given the right to become called children of God. And as we believe on his name, and we're born again onto that new life. Peter puts it in such a clear way. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto that inheritance. So it's a salvation that's full and free and has an order and is kept up by God. You see, the Bible says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, that's an absolute statement. It's unequivocal. It's true. No one will see God without holiness. And it's not speaking about the holiness of Christ. That is our righteousness. He is our righteousness, but there must be a holiness in us. And that's the work of the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit will be kept up, will be accomplished in us. That's why when we read in Romans 8, it says, for whom he foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You see, God is going to be saving us, being conforming us to his image. It will be going on. If there's no change, if there's no being conformed to the image of Christ, there's no salvation. That's very clear from Scripture. We're being conformed to His image, even as we've been saved by the Spirit and sanctified by the Spirit, rather, and that work is begun, and it will be kept up. God, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Jesus said that I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. He says, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. It's kept up by the power of God. We're kept by His power, by the mediation of Christ. It's always in Christ. It's always by His mediation, His love. God redeems us in Christ. Every blessing, every bit of grace and mercy we get is in Christ. And it's kept up by Christ, by His powerful, effectual prayers for us before the throne of grace, so that we cannot lose our salvation because we're kept by the power of God, by that grace in Christ. And we trust in Christ. We trust in God. We believe and we trust our souls to Him. We trust Him more and more. Just like we love Him more and more, we trust Him more and more by His grace. And one day, that salvation will be completed. You see, it's a guarantee. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. We will be there. We're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. It's a guarantee. And we have the foretaste. We're told in Ephesians there that the Spirit gives us a foretaste. There's not only a sealing. He says, In Him you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. Sealed with the Spirit, Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It's guaranteed, that order of salvation that we saw there in Romans 8. Again, it's to whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, these He glorified. It's an unbroken chain. There's no way that chain of purpose of God can be broken. Because it says, those He foreknew, He predestined. He's predestined, He calls, He justifies, and He will glorify. He glorifies. It's guaranteed. It's God's work from beginning to end. And again, it's the work of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no way that we can diminish it, no way that we should ever become tired of so great a salvation. So what should it do for us? What can growing in our love and appreciation, not neglecting in any sense this great salvation or of appreciation. It's not that we would ultimately neglect it like an unbeliever, but again, we can become so dull and so used to it and so, oh yeah, I'm saved and God did it, but it doesn't thrill us. It doesn't empower us, but it needs to. First of all, it's certainly a warning to any who would be here tonight who would neglect it. In Hebrews, again, those warning verses. Hebrews has so much encouragement, but also so many warnings in it to not go backwards, to not look back, to not go away from the gospel. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed, he says, to the things we have heard. We hear the gospel. We hear about the grace of God. We hear about the salvation in Christ and the necessity to be saved. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from God. We're saved from His wrath, His judgment, His holy, righteous anger. We're under God's wrath by nature. And we need to be saved from that wrath of God. We're delivered from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. So we can't neglect it. We can't, having heard it, drift away and wander away from the Lord or neglect it or just hear it year after year, Sunday after Sunday, and never do anything about it. Just not do, put it off. Not so great a salvation. How will we escape if we neglect it, if we just ignore it, if we just don't do anything? It's severe judgment. For the word spoken, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives the just reward, every sin will be punished. every single sin that's ever been committed will most definitely be punished by a holy God. And it's punished either in the sinner forever and ever in hell, or swallowed up, that wrath and that punishment is swallowed up by Christ. You need to flee to Christ before it's too late. Today is the day of salvation. But we who are saved need to let it energize and encourage us. And so if we do not neglect it, if we think it's so great and we grow in our appreciation, what is it going to do for us? Well, certainly it's going to give us joy and peace. Peter talks a lot about greatly rejoicing. Though even though now there are trials, we greatly rejoice. Rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. How do we experience that joy? How do we experience the peace that passes all understanding? By having a clean conscience, by having an assurance, a full assurance of faith, that we are those who are not perishing, but those who are being saved, and that by Christ. That joy and the peace only comes as we increase in our knowledge of our salvation, our love for Christ, and our trust in Christ. And that comes through appreciating this great salvation, the salvation of that prophets inquired of and angels stretched out their necks to look into. We can increase our joy and peace and faith. Our faith can grow because we know the gospel more. We appreciate it. We grow in our understanding of what Christ has done for us and God has done in Christ from all eternity. It's a study that you can never exhaust. If you think you know everything about the gospel and everything about the salvation, think again. Get out your Bible, study, and go over it again. It will increase your joy, our faith, and our trust in God, and our peace with God, appreciating that peace, and our assurance of our salvation, that hope that becomes stronger as we become more and more assured that we have the salvation, and God has accepted us in the Beloved, we're told. It helps us to persevere to the end. You know, the Christian life is hard, and it's full of trials. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, troubles, trials, and all according to God's purpose. But if we don't appreciate our salvation, we'll struggle more, we'll flounder, we'll be weaker. But if we do, if we study the salvation, we'll have stronger faith. We'll be able to persevere and make it through the trials. That's why Peter is pouring out all these words, and the other apostle Paul does as well, to the saints, to encourage them in their salvation, all that God has done. And from beginning to end, it's going to enable us in those trials to persevere, to press on, to survive those trials and to trust God in them. As it says in Romans chapter 8, again, it doesn't hide the trials and tribulations. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or perils, or sword? Sounds like trials. Sounds like something we have to persevere in. And God doesn't hide that. He says, hide that from us. He says, for your sake, for Christ's sake, we are killed all day long and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We persevere, and even more so through him who loved us and who loves us still. So we can persevere through the trials because we have this great salvation and we appreciate it. And we can grow in our love for Christ. We should grow. Because what is appreciation of the salvation going to do? He who is forgiven much, Bible says, loves much. We'll grow in our love for Christ, and there's nothing better than that. That faith, the faith grows, the love for Christ grows, Peter wrote in 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To know him is to love him. Right? To know him more is to love him more. To know his grace more is to love him more and to grow in that love and that trust of him. And for the brethren as well. We're going to grow because we're so enthralled with Christ and what he's always done for us. We're going to be able to better love one another. We'll love God and love the brethren more. And it'll invigorate us, energize us. Think of the ever-ready bunny and the energizer bunny, right? It's energizing us. It's giving us that energy, that zeal to serve God. It's hard to serve. It's hard to keep up serving. We become dull. We become tired. We become weak. We feel like you have no strength at all. You're just as weak as a kitten. Spiritually weak. I'm not talking about physically weak necessarily, but spiritually weak, exhausted, deflated. That's how we can feel. And the energy comes as we appreciate that salvation. That's so great a salvation. It energizes us to serve God, to press on in serving, to continue to serve more, to pour our hearts and lives into the service in the church for our brothers and sisters, for the spreading of the gospel. What's going to motivate us? What's going to get us to say, I'm not tired, I'm not too old, I'm not too worn out, I'm not too exhausted, I'm not too defeated by my sin, which defeats us almost on a daily basis. It defeats us, and we have to go back to God again and go back to Christ and confess our sins and receive that cleansing and forgiveness again. What's going to keep us going? What's even going to make us stronger and with more power? It's appreciating that salvation. It energizes us, and it energizes us to serve our brothers and sisters in the church, in the household of faith, and to be able to go outside of the church, to preach the gospel, to bring the gospel, the good news. If it's glorious, if it's great news, and we know it is, we're going to want to share it with others. What's going to get us to not be afraid of other people, to love them enough to want to share this good news of what God has done for us, that we're only a sinner saved by grace. But what grace that is. What amazing, amazing grace that is. That's what God has done for us. That's that amazing grace, and it's what we need to focus on, what we need to appreciate, and what we need not to neglect or ever depart from, and certainly to more and more grow in that understanding of that great salvation that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of truth, the word of the gospel of our salvation, in which you caused us to believe and to trust, to lay our whole souls and beings upon the Lord Jesus Christ through. And Father, we thank you for the faith that you have given us, and the faith that you keep up and you continually bless us with, and the faith that unites us to Christ. And we thank you for him. Father, we pray that we would grow daily in our love and trust of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. And though we do not see him now, Father, we believe, we trust in him. Father, please be pleased to work that in us and to work an appreciation for so great a salvation as we have, Father. And if you would be pleased to not only encourage us, strengthen our faith, but also to be pleased to work that faith in some here tonight, Father, who yet, apart from knowing Christ, from having fled from the wrath to come, Father, your wrath, your judgment, your judgment poured out upon sinners, Father. Have them flee, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, even tonight. We thank you, and we thank you for the gospel, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.